The theme of this evening is a teenager's Christmas. The teenager about whom we're talking, well, perhaps you guessed it, it's the Virgin Mary. Has it ever really struck you that she was a teenager? It's not surprising, then, for you to have teenagers to understand that Mary questions the angel Gabriel, saying, "How will it be?" Because most oftentimes, that's what you would get when when you would tell your student to do something. How am I supposed to do that? What do you mean? As I recollect, though, the Bible storybooks of my childhood, she is always portrayed as a beautiful woman draped in blue clothing. She has the purest of complexions and looks as if she has never experienced a day of work in her life. Perhaps, though, we'll see more about that in a few moments. But first, this evening, I'd like us to take a look at Angel Gabriel's message to Mary. What is God's purpose for Mary? Why is God sending his son? And why is he sending him in this way? What was God's purpose for Mary? The angel states on two separate occasions that Mary is favored. Later, Mary herself says that future generations will call her blessed in Luke 1:48. Does Gabriel mean that Mary is set apart by God in a way that she was an exceptional woman who found merit in God's eye? In many ways, she did prove to be an extraordinary woman. But favored here means graced upon. Grace literally being poured out upon her in a magnificent way, as now God pours his grace out upon us, but her in an exceptional way. But clearly, this is not the main focus of this passage or the Christmas story. Mary is secondary in this story, that it is Christ himself who's primary. The whole message to Mary was about the coming of the Messiah. The scripture says, "You will be with child, and you'll give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for with God nothing is impossible." God's purpose for Mary is that she would be the means through which God was sending his son to the world. This was the favor that she received, the blessing with which God honored her. But this raises a second question. Why was God sending his son? It's clear from what Mary says here, also from the words of Zechariah later, that God was about to fulfill the covenant promises. Notice three things that are said about Jesus here in verses 32 and 33. In verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Mary is not to bear Joseph's child, but none other than the very Son of God. His relationship to the Father implies a kinship that enables him to act in behalf of his Father. It's humbling to us that God chose such a place as Nazareth and the servant Mary, and even the humility of a stable in Bethlehem, for his Son to enter into our depravity. Of course, the greatest humbling of all, that he became one of us, taking on the form of man. He took the place of a creature rather than the holy position which was his in his Father's realm. In verse 32, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Notice also then that God is establishing here his kingdom according to the promises that he had made to David on several occasions. Consider the song which we just sung. "Lo, how a rose are blooming, from tender stem has sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung." Jesus is descended on both sides of his family from the family of David, through his father and being there with him, but through his mother biologically, to receive this position. In 2 Samuel 7:12-16, he says, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." In Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them like pieces of pottery. Jesus is both the Son of David and of the Father here. In Psalm 89, verses 26 through 29, he will call out to me, "You are my Father, my God, my rock, my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure." If you look at the throne of David and his kingdom, it was only under the leadership of David and Solomon that it was actually wealthy and prosperous. It was almost 1,000 years from that reign until this time now we're approaching, where the angel Gabriel is coming to Mary and saying these things to her. And this kingdom that the angel Gabriel is talking about will be far greater than that was ever understood or known by King Solomon. Jesus is being sent as the royal Son of God. And that's why this message is about the kingdom of God, that he is the king himself. His presence ushers in the kingdom. What Mary is being told is that the reign of God is about to begin, and it will start in her life. Thirdly, notice in verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And as we look at this, these are the very words used by the prophet Daniel in chapter 7, verse 14, where he is testifying, where he is prophesying forth about the Son of Man and the Messiah that is to come. The angel Gabriel uses the very words of the prophet Daniel to speak forth and give validity. He will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. This kingdom that's established will never fail, and it is a forever kingdom. It will not falter. What a staggering promise about the one who would be born from peasant stock. Think of the kingdoms and the empires which young Mary may have heard of: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And even at this time, she was living under the authority of the all-conquering Rome. Other empires and kingdoms would follow down through the ages, but there is only one kingdom that ultimately will last forever. That is why in Hebrews 12:28 reminds us to be grateful that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The house of Jacob here was to expand and receive not only Jews but Gentiles. This is to be a new and wonderful adoption. All of this that Mary had heard from the angel Gabriel, though, Mary was very glad for this news. So she was learning that she was God's chosen instrument for the birth of his son. And so she was learning that God was sending his son to establish his kingdom and reign here in the earth. Why did God send his son in this way, though? God could he not simply sovereignly establish his kingdom, his reign? He could just speak it into being just like that? Of course he could. He could wipe out all the other kingdoms of the world on a map at just one word spoken from his mouth. And one day scripture tells us that he will. But notice the great word in this passage is favor. Mary, you have found favor, or grace, graced upon. God's desire is not to destroy, but to save. The reason he sends his son in this way is because this is the way, his way, for sinful people to be able to stand before a holy God, and a just God at that, to enter his holy kingdom rather than to be destroyed by it. This helps explain what we see in verse 35. Jesus is to be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you see the point here? Why does he need to be born in the way we are and yet be born holy? Well, for one thing, he's God as well as man. And because he is God and fully man, it was said in the early church, the Christians, as they came together trying to understand and formulate this at the Council of Nicaea, they said he was begotten of the Father from all eternity. He was not created. He was one substance with the Father, fully God and yet fully man. Yet he could not bear our sins in judgment as God. He could only do that as a man. Only in our human nature, made one with us, could he divinely dispose of sin and all sin's consequences. Only he could bear the weight of humanity and of our sin, and only he divinely could erase all of the judgment which is due each of us. But to do so, he would need to have no sins of his own to die for. That's why Gabriel said to Mary in verse 35, "The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So in this way, the whole gospel is here, right here in Luke, in Mary's story. Who Jesus was, what God was sending him to do, and why he needed to be carried in the womb of this teenage girl. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "For in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken to us by the glory of God." So let us this evening take courage in the message of Gabriel. We're told later in the Gospel of John that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20:31. That's just as true of these verses here in Luke chapter 1. That's why, like Mary, and like Mary might have done, we can pray and sing, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Free us from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee."
I have traveled many moonless nights, cold and weary, with a baby in sight. But I offer all I am for the I am waiting in a silent prayer. I am frightened by the load I bear, in a world that's cold as stone. Must I as you watch my face, if a wiser one should have had my place, but I offer all I am for the mercy of your plan. Help me be strong.
I want us for a moment to linger on these words in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, about which Joseph Crump has already been speaking, focusing, of course, on the message that Gabriel brought to Mary. And I want us to turn, as it were, to the other end of that message as we continue to consider this teenager's Christmas. We've already understood that the teenager in view here, there is a kind of double entendre in our theme this evening. A teenager's Christmas. Used not only because our young people who are teenagers have been taking part helpfully for us in our service, but also because one of the central figures in the whole Christmas narrative was actually almost certainly a teenager. I love Christmas time, I love Christmas services, but one of the things that a few years in the ministry of the gospel teaches you is that it's sometimes the high seasons of the year that become most difficult to preach about. And that is because even spiritually, as well as in other terms, familiarity so easily breeds contempt. We know the story inside and outside. There are no extra sections. There are no new people appearing in the Christmas narrative. And therefore, we are unsurprised by the story. We are never shocked by the story. Except perhaps when it dawns upon us as parents that this was almost certainly a teenage girl. And when it dawns upon us as teenagers that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ entrusted his Son in our flesh to a teenager. God does what would alarm most of us as parents. The thought of your daughter bearing a child in her teenage years, if you are a mother, certainly if you are a father, would fill you with foreboding and apprehension, no matter how sanctified and just her husband was. And yet this is the situation that in God's purposes is brought to pass in the life of this young Virgin Mary. And of course, on the other side, if this is a challenge, almost a shock to us, who are parents, most of us of any age here are parents, if this is a shock to us, how much more of a shock to a teenager should the Christmas message actually be that God broke into the life of an unsuspecting teenage girl and transformed her life permanently. And so there is a double challenge here. There is, it seems to me, a profound challenge to me as a parent. Perhaps a particularly sharp challenge to those of you who are parents of teenage boys and girls. And there is a deeply profound challenge to those of you who are teenagers. The gospel breaks into our lives, and like the angel Gabriel, demands from us, must have from us, and in a sense must have from us this very night, a response that may transform the rest of our lives. There are three simple things I want you to notice in Mary's experience here. First of all, simply to underline what we have already heard, that Mary was greeted as one who was divinely favored. It's almost as though Gabriel appears and the first thing he does is to pronounce the benediction upon Mary. She is favored by God. She, he says, is, as it were, engraced by God. And twice in the course of the passage, this expression, grace and being graced, is mentioned. And you see all kinds of little details as to how that grace is filled out. There is actually grace in the very name of the angel. How do we know the name of this angel? Because presumably the angel disclosed his name, which communicated to Mary the idea of the power and the strength of God to be with her. He is called Gabriel. And then there is grace and the promise of the Lord's presence. He would be with her in verse 28. And then there is grace in the very name that she is to give to her son. He is to be called Jesus. He is to be the Redeemer, the Savior. There is grace in the special ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will overshadow her, who will, in the most private way, bring this child into her womb. And there is an unusual, unexpected, heaven-sent grace in the fact that her long barren cousin Elizabeth is now with child and soon will bear. And there is grace in this, that with God nothing is impossible. And for all the inbreaking of God into this young woman's life, the inbreaking of God is from start to finish, and in the middle, and on the top, and underneath. It is grace, 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 grace. And it's an indication to us, parents of teenagers, teenagers ourselves, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself comes to us as God's grace, God's love, God's favor, God's kindness, God's generosity, God's passion to bless us from the start to the finish. Christmas, as it breaks in upon us, is not merely something that we celebrate God's grace in. Christmas is actually something that happens to us when God's grace from start to finish embraces and surrounds us. And there is really nothing more important for us to understand about the Christian message or about the Christian gospel than this. That it is all of his grace. And so Mary is greeted as one divinely favored. But she reacts, you notice, in verse 29, as one who is, you would understand, deeply troubled. For this is the inbreaking of God. And when God breaks in, here is the paradox of spiritual experience. When God breaks in overflowing grace, it is bound to make us tremble. It is bound to make us tremble. Because he comes in his grace to have nothing less than all of our lives. He is coming to give this woman the privilege of receiving the Savior. But in receiving the Savior, there is this sense right from the beginning of this narrative that he who gives the Savior summons her in response to give everything to him. And from this moment, it must have dawned on her in an instant, my life can never, ever be the same again. I had a predecessor in our congregation in Glasgow who was a famous hymn writer. You know at least his famous hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, William Chalmers Smith. But he also wrote a very great Christmas carol. Earth was waiting, spent and restless, and it has these intriguing words. Then the Spirit of the Highest to a virgin meek came down, and he burdened her with blessing, and he pained her with renown, for she bore the Lord's anointed for his cross and for his crown. And this is the message of Christmas. You can be like the Virgin Mary. She must have known all her life Christmas would come. Since her infancy, she would have been told of the Son of David who would come, of the seed of Abraham who would come, of the Messiah who would come, of the coming kingdom of God. Just like those of you who are teenagers, probably from your very earliest memories, you remember no time that you have not known about the message of Christmas. But now you see the message of Christmas comes right into your life. It breaks upon you. And the angel of God, the messenger of God, calls you to respond. That's something I need to ask you, whether you've done. You have known the Christmas message all your life. Your parents have taught you the Christmas message. Then let us both ask this question. Is the most important thing in all the world for me as a parent that the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ should break into my son, my teenage daughter's life, no matter what else in the world may take place? And is it true of me as a teenager that there is nothing more important as far as I'm concerned in the whole wide world than that I receive the Lord Jesus Christ? So Mary was greeted as one who was divinely favored. She reacted as one who was deeply troubled. And then you notice at the end of the passage, she responded as one who was decisively committed. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. Let me ask those of you who are parents of teenagers, is that the driving passion of your life for your teenage son, your teenage daughter? That they should yield to Jesus Christ and bow before him, and no matter how life may despoil them, they will say, I am the Lord's servant. Or are you perhaps like a woman whose letter I read in the evening newspaper in my home city when her daughter had graduated from college and was giving her life to Jesus Christ to serve him overseas. And this poor mother wrote in to whoever in the public gaze who might read her words with a desperate appeal, "Is there nobody out there in this great city who can help my daughter to see that by giving herself to Jesus Christ in this way, she is throwing away everything?" And I remember it as a teenager because I think her name and address had been withdrawn, or I would have wanted to write back to her even as a teenage boy, "Dear Mrs. So-and-so, don't you realize that instead of throwing everything away, she is gaining everything she possibly could?" What would you have said? What would you have said as Mary's parents if she came to you and said, "God has broken into my life in this remarkable supernatural way, and the only thing I could say to him in response was, Lord, I am your servant. Do with me anything you want to." Because you see, my dear friends, as parents, if there is something that we would rather our children did than give themselves unreservedly to Jesus Christ, we become the single most significant barrier in their lives to Jesus Christ. And so a teenager's Christmas is an enormous challenge to those of us who are the parents of teenagers, just as a teenager's Christmas is an enormous challenge to those of us who are teenagers. Someone once said to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, that we see all over the town these days, don't we? A testimony in many ways to the profound impact of his faith in Jesus Christ. And somebody said to him one occasion, "General Booth, what is the secret of your life?" And he thought for a moment and he said, "I think it's this. There was a day in my life when I said, God will have all there is to have of William Booth." Do you know, in later years, somebody reminded his daughter of that, and she thought for a moment and she said, "You know, that wasn't quite right. It wasn't just that he said it. It was that he did it." Now, my dear young friends, I say to you with all the passion I can muster this Christmas time, nothing else ultimately matters. Everything else will take care of itself, as long as when the Lord Jesus Christ is so graciously offered to you, you bow to him and you say, "I am the servant of the Lord. Do with me whatever you want." And as you do that, like Mary, you will discover that your life is burdened and pained by the glories of walking with Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ. But you will be sure of this, that there is nothing more glorious in this world and nothing worth having for the world to come by comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let this be a teenager's Christmas. For those of us who are grandparents of teenagers, for those of us who are parents of teenagers, for those of us who are teenagers, for those of us who have brothers and sisters who are teenagers, for anyone who knows a teenager, this is where we all need to come. Bow before the one who is himself the message of Christmas, Jesus Christ, and say, "Behold, I too am the servant of the Lord." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ and for the inbreaking of the gospel into our lives, for the message that comes to us now, not from an angel, but from your very word that summons us to yield ourselves unreservedly to the Lord Jesus. We pray that it may be so for us, that Christmas may be more than simply an event, but a reality that transforms our lives from this day forth. We pray it in Jesus, our Savior's name.